also extend a greeting to each one this morning in Christ's name. I'd say it's good to be here. Also want to bless dads on their anniversary. I'm glad that happened all those years ago. So I want to bless them for that. Would also agree with Dad, I think the disciples were wrong. God's way is still the right way and the best way. I was blessed with the service this morning. I just want to bless Dale for his devotional. It was confirmation, I guess, of the message this morning. I just basically took my first point and had devotions on it. I appreciate that. I love that about God when he does that. Got a few questions for you this morning. I'd like for you to respond, if you would. What did you do this last week that was urgent? Someone want to volunteer? Something you did that was urgent. That was urgent, something that was urgent. You did something that there was an urgent need that it be done.
I saw a receptacle smoking, so I turned off the breaker.
Okay. Dale studied for Bible school. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Spent time in prayer. Something that had to be done. Or there would be negative consequences. Elias's situation there, you can get a bad smell at the least, and a house fire at worst. Something needed to be done, or there would be negative consequences. Something that needed to be done, or to attain some reward or other that you wanted to attain. You wanted something, you realized you're going to have to do something to get it, so you did it. It was urgent. So, how much time did you invest in it? How much sleep did you lose over it? So, got another question. What did you fail to get done last week that was urgent? Or something urgent? Something that needed done and you just simply didn't get there? Anybody want to talk about your week? Didn't get finished taking care of your honey. Okay. Needed to be done. Well, all right. I'll just go ahead. I guess last week was my week. I thought of quite a few things that I didn't get done that really needed to be done. I guess this wasn't just last week, but some metal that I had ordered for a job months ago. We finally went out to put it on. It was the wrong color. The doors that I had ordered for church, I got sills wrong on three of them. They're still sitting out there, not installed. The windows that I ordered all came with extension jams, which won't work because of the way that we're installing them. Started my evaporator the other day and didn't pay attention quite as close as I should have. Burnt the syrup in the front pan. Urgent things that needed to be taken care of and didn't get it done. A job that I had planned for next week. Got to thinking about it and realized that I had I-joists that were special order, had to get those ordered and realized I didn't have them. I thought I hadn't ordered them. Turned out later that I had. I'd just forgotten about it. But anyway, how does it make you feel when you blow it? Something, it needs done. It's up to you to do it and you just simply don't get done. How does it make you feel? Well, I'll tell you what it does to me. There's frustration. There's worry about the financial consequences. Worry about the consequences to your reputation as a good manager and being on top of everything. That's going to take a hit. And then there's worry about the reaction of others who are inconvenienced by your mistakes. And so there are things that are urgent, things I really needed to get right and didn't. And there are going to be consequences. There's going to be financial, reputational, convenience, scheduling, production. There's going to be consequences because I didn't get them right. So I have one more question, two more actually. One more question. What did you do this last week that was important?
Had my devotions.
Thank you, John. John had his devotions. Something you needed to do, or there would be consequences, negative consequences. If you didn't do it, positive consequences if you did. Something you needed to get right. Something that, if done, would yield rewards. Anybody else? What did you do this last week that was important? I think you're getting where this is going.
Spent time in Texas.
Spent time in Texas, okay.
Been pretty busy lately. And, yesterday I made sure that my little boy was with me all day long.
Okay. Yeah, like I say, I think you get where this is going. Part of the inspiration for this probably came from a news article the other day. I'll probably get emotional, so I guess you just have to put up with it. But former U.S. Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska spoke candidly about his faith and confronting death during an emotional interview published Wednesday. Once we got diagnosed, we knew the probability of a relatively near-term death is pretty high. And so, A, to live is Christ, to live as Christ, to die is gain, Sasse said. In December, Sasse announced that he had been diagnosed with metastatic stage 4 pancreatic cancer and called it a death sentence. Sasse had previously served as director of White Horse Inn and executive editor of Modern Reformation at Solo Media, said his faith has helped him process his diagnosis. The foolishness of our works are pretty apparent to you when you try to really look at the accounting of a life, Sasse said. Jesus did everything on the cross to fulfill the whole law. I fulfilled none of it. He fulfilled all of it. He also said the disease has reshaped his understanding of what truly matters, describing many things he once cared about deeply, he once cared deeply about as pointless. I have a bunch of tumors that have grown in and around my spinal column, and so I had some tough pain that was really hard to, make sense of, he said. And it definitely shattered idols really fast. Lots of dumb stuff that I cared too much about and I was too self-reliant about seemed really pointless. Sasse also reflected on wishing he had placed greater emphasis on attending church and observing the Sabbath. One thing I tell my kids a lot is, man, I wish I'd taken the Lord's Day more seriously, more in my life, because it's a really good antidote to all those idolatries, Sasse said. God smashing idols for us is a blessing, and having a death sentence is a really good way. Sasse served in the Senate from early 2015 through the beginning of 2023 when he went on to serve as president of the University of Florida, resigning in 2024 after his wife's epilepsy diagnosis. Now I've got another question. What did you miss this week that was important? How did it make you feel? How much sleep did you lose over it? What steps did you take to make sure that it doesn't happen again this week? How much time and effort are you willing to invest in it next week? I got some important things done this week. I spent time reading the Word. Spent time in prayer. But I missed some things too. There's some important things that I didn't get done. I didn't pray for all of you by name this week. Some of my friends didn't get prayed for. I didn't spend as much time with my wife and my family as I should have. I think most of us can relate to that. If you can't, praise the Lord, I hope you got everything done that needed done this week. The important things. And then what's my reaction to that? You know, too often my reaction is just I feel a little bit guilty because I didn't get the important things done. I feel a little guilty and I'm like, well, I'll do it next week. I'll do it. Yeah. I'll do better next week. Great resolution. But most of us know what happens next week. Next week is full of things that are urgent. We often confuse the urgent with the important, the good. We confuse the good with the important. There are things that are good. Just the world's full of it. We're all engaged in them. We do things that are good. We have things that are good. We do all manner of things that are good, but we confuse them with the things that are important. We confuse our preferences with the important. We confuse our interests with the important. And we confuse what we enjoy with what is important. When you're faced with death and the accounting of your life, what really matters? It's like the senator said, dude. We get way too attached, way too focused on things that really don't matter that much. What is important? I'd like to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. I've been reading in the book of Jeremiah the last while. And you might wonder why I'm using such an absolutely depressing scripture for a text. So if you have Jeremiah chapter 9, would you stand, please, and we'll read that. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them, and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he lieth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts are fled. The beasts are fled and they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and they have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Ye hear the word of the Lord, O ye women. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak. Thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as a handful after the harvestmen, none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise righteousness, judgment, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Thank you. You may be seated. What was wrong in this passage? This is not the only one I could have used. There was, I thought of the one, I think it's the first chapter of Isaiah. God is pretty much kind of the same thing, but this is where I've been reading. What was wrong? What was wrong is that they were missing the most important thing. And we'll go through some of that. What is important? According to this scripture, verse 24 of our text, it's to know God. That's what the Lord is the one in this chapter, that's who has the opportunity to receive a blessing. It's the one who knows God. Even the wise man, don't glory in your wisdom. The mighty man, don't glory in your might, and the rich man his riches. Why not? Because it was all going to go away. It wasn't going to do them any good. The wisdom, the riches, the might would do them no good in what was coming. And God says, if you want to glory, glory in that you know me. What do I glory in this morning? Is it my house that I got cleaned just right? Big car payment I just made? The profit that I made in my last job? Good play that I made in volleyball? Nice syrup I just finished this week? What are you glorying in this morning? Do I understand and know God? Lately, that's been my that's been one of my, I don't know, one of my desires, I guess, that I have is to simply know God. That's often one of my prayers, that I could know Him. But have I grown in my understanding of God this week? Have I learned to see Him exercise His loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth? I think that's a learned skill, that we learn to see God doing His thing in the earth. And I think sometimes I get so busy with the urgent and the good things in my life that I don't spend time observing how God is working and what He's doing in the world. How He's working in my brother's lives and my children's lives. And even further than that, I tend to get distracted by news, the news of the world. So you read the news and, well, that's okay, right? But then what happens? You start to worry about the way the world's going, and we worry about other things. We worry about the way the church is going, the way our children are going. And the other night we went to town, and you see some really odd stuff in town. The purple hair and the people you're not sure which gender they are, and you're not sure if they're sure which gender they are. And you know what? I find myself being glad that I live in the country and don't have to relate to that kind of stuff all the time. You know, this morning the scripture says here that God exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And not only does He do these things, He delights in them. But I tend to lose that. When I see the purple hair, I forget that God exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. He sees something in that person that I too often don't see. He sees things in the events of the world. We have the war in the Ukraine. He sees, and Ukraine and Russia are fighting over there, and China is over there acting up, and it's all over. You can get all worried about that stuff if you'd let yourself. And we fail to see what God is doing. What is God doing? The church in China, the true believing church, is growing by leaps and bounds. The people in Ukraine are more open, probably more open to the gospel than they've ever been before. And I don't know about Russia. You know, God is working. He's exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth while allowing humans to exercise their freedom of choice and experience the consequences of those choices. But in those consequences, God is working. And I too often fail to see that. I think we need to know and believe that God is what He said, what He says He is in His Word. And I think we need to see His hand in the world around us and the lives around us. And I think that too often focusing on the urgent causes us to miss that. We miss seeing what God is doing in the lives of those around us, especially those closest to us, and we'll get into that a little more probably later. The second thing that's important is to worship God from the heart. I guess this was the point that Dale really expanded on this morning. Appreciate that. In the text here, God is warning these people of terrible judgment that's coming. Verse 15, He says, wormwood and gall to drink. It's symbolic of bitter suffering. Verse 16, He says, they would be scattered among the heathen, and God would send a sword to consume them. Verse 17 to 20, He says, He calls for the mourning women. Take up a wailing for us. Verse 20, He speaks specifically to the women, and He says, teach your daughters wailing, mourning. And teach your neighbors lamentation. Now, why does He single out the women? Because their men are all going to be dead. This was not going to be easy. Verse 21 to 22, He says this way. For death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field and as a handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. You get the picture. Their men were going to die. They were going to be scattered. No, nobody even to bury them, just going to let them lay. Why? Why would God do this to his people? I want you to keep that in mind. This is what's coming. Why? Why would God do that? We turn back to verses 12 to 14, and there's more than this, but I picked out these. Verse 12 to 14, why? Why would God do this to them? Who is the wise man that he may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? For what, or for what reason, the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, and none passeth through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set for them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Why was all this disaster coming? In my own words, they refused, they forsook God's law. They didn't read the law. They didn't care what it said. They didn't care that God had given it for their good. They didn't obey his voice. They didn't live in obedience to his commands. They did what they wanted, whatever they wanted. Whatever they thought would be fun or good or the most fulfilling to them, they went after that and the Baals. By worshiping themselves, they worshiped the Baals. Baal worship was awful. They had human sacrifices. They had prostitution. They had gender confusion and everything that went along with it. And Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, the priests said not, these are priests, they're supposed to be the spiritual guides here, they said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Things that are urgent, but do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's mercy, with your children's children will I plead. And I'd like for you to observe God's mercy. And it really stands out in contrast to his vengeance that's going to happen to him. God's mercy for them. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods? Like, God is asking, does anybody else do this? Does anyone else change their gods? Which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Interesting about the book of Jeremiah, it is so sad. And God uses the analogy of marriage and infidelity to express the level of devotion that he wanted from his people. And also to express his hurt and anger at what they had done. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. So we see God using that analogy. Chapter 3, verse 1, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been ravished? By the wayside you have sat waiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. God's telling him he withheld the rain as a warning. They refused to repent. And again, here's the amazing part. God says if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Not likely. And in fact, he says, would not the land be greatly polluted? But here's the difference between God and us. Listen. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 4. Have you not just now called me my father? You are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. Sorry, wasn't quite ready for that yet. So here we see them responding, kind of, to God. They're like, my father, you are the friend of my youth. But he says, behold, you have spoken, but you've done all the evil you could. So they made the appearance, they made an effort to return, but still did all the evil they thought they could get by with. It was an attempt to get out from under God's judgment without repenting and forsaking their sins and returning to following God. And God, it didn't go. There's the part I was talking about earlier. Listen to God talking to them. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Unlike the cheated husband, in verse 1, God offers them the chance to repent and return to relationship with him. And all of that to say that God wanted worship from their heart. They didn't obey. God wanted obedience from their heart. He wanted them to obey because they wanted to. He wants us to worship and obey him from the heart. From a heart of love. A heart that wants what he wants more than what I want. And I have the same question that Dale asked. Do I sacrifice worship for the urgent things in my life? What is more important to me than worship? Is he my first love? In the book of Revelation, familiar scripture, church at Ephesus, God says, God is talking to the church at Ephesus there. They had a lot of good points and all that. They had patient endurance. They toiled. They worked. They worked for God. They couldn't bear those that were evil. They even exposed false prophets. They endured patiently, bearing up for my name's sake. They kept right on being good Christians, I guess. They kept on. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Do the works of love and worship for God. You loved the Lord. You loved to read his word. You let it change your life. You loved to be with God's people. You loved the teaching and the preaching. You loved spiritual discussions. You loved walking with God. Do you remember that? God remembers it too. And that's what he really wants. He wants that again. I think that's what he's telling them. And I think at the end, finally, when it comes to worship, isn't that the root or the cause of worship? Is that heart after God? Some more things that are important. Take care of your relationships. Have three areas here, four areas of thinking of relationships. You know, well, we'll go into that later. Take care of your relationships. Husbands and wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to follow along there. Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor and without spot or wrinkle in any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. No, this is one of those things that is so real. We get so busy with the urgent. Got so much stuff to do. So many things on our minds. We got a living to make. We have jobs to schedule, people to see, places to go, things to do. It's just, the list is just endless. And then if you start throwing in all of the seminars yet that you can go to, I see this one and I see that one. It's like, wow, I'd love to go to that. In our world today, it's so easy to get busy with the urgent and forget the important. It is urgent to make a living, but it's important to keep up that relationship with your wife or with your husband. Husbands, it takes time to be together and build that relationship. It takes time to go for that date or that walk. Simply spend time with your wife. It's a sacrifice at times. There may be times when I don't get all the urgent things done. Just that you don't reach. And maybe that's at least the place where I get into trouble. Is not being willing to admit that I just don't reach. Speaking of things sometimes you just have to accept, I tend to store things in my garage that I think, wow, I can fix that. You know, give me a little bit of time, I can fix that and make something useful out of it. Finally, one day I'm in my garage and I see all this stuff in there and I realize, you know what, if I live to be 80 years old, I'm never going to get it done. And I think that's what I need to apply to my own life, apply to the rest of my life. You know what? I simply am not going to reach. And so what am I going to cut? Am I going to cut the urgent or the important? And I confess too often, I cut the important instead of the urgent. The urgent screams louder than my wife. The urgent has bigger financial consequences than my wife. The urgent has more production consequences than my wife does. And so there's times when I sacrifice the important for the urgent. Wives, in our world, you hear so much about what you need to do and have and be to be fulfilled. Sometimes it seems like submission runs counter to what you hear. Actually, most of the time it does. Sometimes your husband makes mistakes and he isn't everything that you know he could be or should be. And yet, the scripture calls on you to respect him. This relationship requires sacrifice on your part as well. But it's more a sacrifice of will than it is of anything else. Sacrifice of my will to the Savior, to the King, to the Lord, as the church also does to Christ. Another relationship that we need to build is our children. Children take time. They take sacrifice. It's so easy to be caught up in the urgent again. Your everyday work, your chair, your nap, whatever, the urgent. It's easy to get caught up in that, making a living. Or the good stuff that I'm learning in the book that I'm reading. Or the podcast I'm listening to. Or the video that I'm watching to learn more about some project or other. Get caught up in the urgent. It's easy to brush off the little ones and get frustrated with them. It's easy to wish that I didn't have to get up out of my chair to go play ball or do something that's equally unproductive. Friends, it's not unproductive, it's important. It's easy to get frustrated with the older ones. They ought to just listen. Life would be so much simpler if they just listen and wouldn't question everything, wouldn't need so much explaining. It's so easy to get involved with projects and entertainment that takes us away from our children. Christ here, they were bringing children to him, Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. You know, at the end of life, the question isn't going to be about your children, isn't going to be how much money did you make, it's not going to be how much stuff you were able to give them, or how much you improved your mind, or how much good you did the rest of the world. The question is going to be, suffer the little children to come to me. Did you follow the example of Christ? Have I loved them like Jesus did? Am I taking my children in my arms and blessing them? And then our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so easy to get caught up in the urgent. And I'm going to, this is going to be somewhat abbreviated, but it's so easy to get caught up in the urgent. We see someone that's doing something we think is wrong or less than desirable. This sister has something that could be improved on. That brother's doing something that, you know, he really ought to clean up his language, or the stuff they let their children watch, or the immaturity of this youth or that youth. Something's got to be done. It's urgent. And we get caught up in that. How much time have you been willing to put into the brothers and sisters in the church? Again, the urgent keeps us so busy. It's so easy to let that keep us from the important. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are important. And our relationship with them is important. It takes time to invite them over. It takes effort to make food and be the outstanding hostess. It takes effort to get out of bed early on a Saturday morning to meet for coffee. It can be overwhelming to a young mom to think of having company on the spur of the moment. Maybe we need to simplify our expectations. Maybe we need to be okay with less. I remember when I was young, we would get in the car on Sunday evening and we'd just go drop in on people. Ready or not, go drop in. But you know, the expectations weren't that high. You'd go and whatever they were in the middle of, it was often Sunday evenings, that was when we had time. There was no food. Nobody's worried about food. The children were in their everyday clothes. Their house was in whatever shape it was in when you got there. And we loved it. As children, I remember that we loved it. We loved when someone would come driving in the lane. Didn't matter what we were doing. We'd drop it. We loved it. Our expectations too high. And I gotta move on. Among our youth, it can be easy to be distracted from relationships by focus on the urgent. You know, you're playing volleyball and someone just isn't giving it their best. I mean, you just know that if they would care and give it some effort, this would go so much better. And we can get focused on that and we forget that that person is a person who needs love and acceptance just like everyone else. They sit off to the side on their phone or their nose in a book instead of engaging in the group. And it's easy to focus on that. And then on the other side, people who just aren't that into volleyball, and we're not all that into it, forget. It's easy to focus on the bad attitudes. You get yelled at, or you get that look, or those sighs, or whatever it is. And it's easy to focus on that and like, come on, guys, show a little love. And realize and forget that there are people who need acceptance and love just like you do. I'd like to challenge our youth this morning. How well do you know your fellow youth? Do you know what their convictions are? Do you know what inspires them and makes their face light up? And more than that, do you capitalize on that? You know what Scripture says? Scripture says to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. Do you know how to do that? Do you know your fellow youth good enough to know how to do that? And by the way, you older ones, that you don't get off scot-free. That applies to us as well. So, just for your information, texting doesn't build relationships. YouTube doesn't build relationships. But spending time together talking about the important things in life does build relationships. I'm not sure if I should try this or not, but I was challenged as the words of an old song this week. And I don't have some presentiment that this is, just an old song that came to my mind when I was thinking about this. Thinking about our relationships. And song, that's what the song is about, the importance of relationships. I'm just going to read part of it. But if tomorrow never comes, it's going to be familiar to some of you older ones probably, but for some reason that song just kept going through my head. Tomorrow never comes. Will she know how much I loved her? And if my time on earth were through, and if my time on earth were through and she must face the world without me, is the love I gave her in the past gonna be enough to last? If tomorrow never comes. Because I've lost loved ones in my life who never knew how much I loved them. Now I live with the regret that my true feelings for them never were revealed.
So tell that someone that you love just what you're thinking of if tomorrow never comes. Someday, that's going to be a reality for us. Someday tomorrow isn't going to come for one of us. And I think it's good for us to think, have I been paying attention to what's important? My relationship with God and knowing Him, my relationship with my wife and knowing her, my relationship with my children and knowing them, my relationship with my brothers in Christ and knowing them, my relationship with my fellow youth and knowing them. I think one of the saddest things about our digital age is that we know what goes on in every corner of the world, and you don't know what's going on in your brother's life. We listen to the people on our favorite podcast and don't have time to hear the heart cry of our sister in Christ. We know the most entertaining YouTubers and don't know what our fellow youth are struggling with. We have all these friends we text and share our surface life with. And I can't share the struggles that I have with the only people who care enough to help me and would miss me if tomorrow never comes. You think about how small that circle of people really is. How many people are going to miss you when you're gone? Nobody in Ukraine is going to miss you. It's good to help over there. It's good to send coats. I love that. Great project. But at the end of the day, I think that falls in the category of urgent. They're not going to miss you when you're gone. I have no feeling that I won't be here tomorrow, but I do want you to know that I love you, all of you. My heart is that we would prosper and grow in our relationship with God and as a brotherhood. Let's pray.